All right. Pray for the college students tomorrow. I forgot to mention that tomorrow is their, well, all week has been their semester exams, their semester finals. So tomorrow will be their test in Old Testament survey. We'll be doing that tomorrow, so you pray for them. I've got 4 dozen donuts lined up at Kennedy's Bakery tomorrow morning to pick them and take with me. So they'll be happy students anyways. Because if you remember when we feed them, when Brother Giler is here, sugar that much, and a lot of those, especially those little Filipino girls, they don't eat too many donuts, which is all the better for some of those bigger guys. Some of those students come back and after 3 or 4 years, they're twice the man they were when they got here. And they go back to their country and their parents wonder what happened to them over there in America. Brother R.R. left today. He's been Brother Giler's driver. He's been here for 5 years and he went back to the Philippines today. When he got here, he was wearing small shirts. Now he's wearing extra large shirts. So they're going to wonder what happened to him over here when he gets back. But pray for the students tomorrow, if you would. We're in the book of James, in James chapter 2. I apologize, I don't have any new outlines to hand out. Most of you have them. We've been in James chapter 2 for quite a while. And again, we want to emphasize as we looked at this very difficult passage in James chapter 2 that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. As Proverbs in the Old Testament is very practical, so the book of James is very practical. In the book of Proverbs, there is no doctrine whatsoever. In the book of James, though we might find things we would call doctrine, the emphasis is not on doctrine, but on practice. So when we read James chapter 2, there are many that get this passage very confused, and we talked quite a bit about that last week. So we'll try not to cover the same ground, but we're picking up tonight in James chapter 2 and verse number 18. We left off with verse 17 last week, so James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In this matter of James seemingly contradicting the doctrine of Paul in the book of Romans, we said last week, that when you find what you think is an apparent contradiction, study, read, search, because there are no contradictions in the Bible. Those that think they're so educated and intelligent and smart enough to find what they think are contradictions in the Bible, are easily befuddled, there's a good word, by someone that knows their Bible because they can show them it is not a contradiction, it's a lack of proper understanding on the part that thinks that there's a contradiction. Let me also say, we don't have an explanation for every supposed contradiction. But when you can answer 8 or 9 out of 10, you just give God credit that there's an answer for the other one. We're just not smart enough to figure out what it is. And in James chapter 2, when he said, faith without works is dead, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Was not Rahab justified by works? And so someone in our day, in this church age, says, see, salvation is by faith and works. They're contradicting the doctrine of the majority of the New Testament. From the book of Romans, All the way through the book before Hebrews, Philemon. The main crux of the epistles in the New Testament are written to churches with church age doctrine. And it's very clear that we're justified by faith and faith alone, not by works. For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no contradiction here. James is just looking at the practical aspect. And so let's look at that from that viewpoint. Here we are. We're talking again about perfection from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. The subject is perfection. Notice at the end of verse 22, and by works was faith made perfect. All right. You and I, we don't desire salvation. If we trust in Christ as Savior, we have salvation. If we have committed our heart and life to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, we have salvation. We don't have perfection. Hate to burst your bubble. If you think you're the one in here that's got it, you ain't. Excuse my grammar. All right. You don't have it. We're looking for that. And our works are what makes us perfect. Our works don't save us, but they make us perfect. And as we're going to see, that's what James is focusing on here. We saw that principle of perfection explained in verse 14 down to 20, and we're not going to back up and look over that again, but he gave us some examples of the explaining the doctrine of perfection. And then as we get down to verse number 18, we saw the faith declared in verse 14 to 17. Now in verse 18 to 20, number 2, we see faith displayed. Faith declared and now faith displayed. You can declare your faith as long as the day is. But if it's not displayed, your declaration's vain. And that's what James is emphasizing in these verses. We've all met that person that says, well, I'm a Christian. And there's nothing you see in their life that backs it up. Are they saved? Boy, I'm glad that's up to God to figure out. But James is telling us that a faith that is real and a faith that is pushing toward perfection is a faith that's not only going to be declared, it's going to be displayed. You're going to see it. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a difference in the way we live when we're believers in Christ. The things we used to do, we don't do them anymore. The places we used to go, we don't go there anymore. The things we used to say, we don't say. There's a great change. That's what the kids sing. There's a great change when I was born again. If our faith is not, if it's not displayed, you know, I say it this way. If you're not going to display your faith, please don't declare it. If you're not going to live like a Christian, please don't tell people you are one, because then they're going to get an improper perspective on what a Christian is. The world out there all knows of Christians that don't live like Christians. James is saying if we're gonna claim the name, then we need to live the name. So faith displayed in verse 18 to 20. Look at the claim in verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, there's the claim. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Can you hear? I think when James is saying that, he's almost got a tone of arrogance to it. That person that's saying that is saying, I have faith, thou hast faith, and I have works. He said there, a man may say, that's the same thing he said back in verse number 14, remember? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say? His claim is that he has faith. And the other says, but I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. There are many that claim the name of Christ, but they live like the devil. And we're going to talk about him in just a minute, because that's what James does. He compares that profession of faith without works, that declaration without a displaying of it, he compares it to the devil. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The claim, a man may say, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's worthless to declare it if you don't display it. That's what James is telling his congregation as he preaches or writes here in verse number 18. The claim continues in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Then in verse 19, we have, second of all, the case. This is the same you'll notice, and we said faith declared. We saw the claim in verse 14, the test case in verse 15 and 16. Now we have the claim in verse 18 and the case in verse 19. Well, what's the case? What's the example? Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's more to believing than believing in God. I'm working on the book of Ecclesiastes for the college students after their exam tomorrow. And it's fresh in my mind, so I'm thinking of it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing when he's old and disgruntled and discouraged. Life has passed him by. Things didn't work out the way he thought they would work out. He didn't get the one woman he wanted from the book of Song of Solomon. His son that he taught all those great proverbs to, Rehoboam, will end up dividing the kingdom. Life is just not fair. It's just not working out. Solomon, in all his wisdom, is frustrated when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And a word that appears, and I'm getting 6,580 or 6,850, I think it's 6,850 times in the Old Testament, the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that was the term for the Lord in the Old Testament, and it's in every book of the Bible, but not in Ecclesiastes. Now, it's not in Esther also. We talked about that when we studied it. But it's not in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here he is looking at the end of his life with all his wisdom, and he never mentions the Lord. No wonder he was discouraged. No wonder he was downtrodden. Now, he does mention God. But here's the catch. A lot of people claim to believe in God, but don't believe in the Lord. And there's a big difference between the two. And a great distinction. You know, you hear politicians or people say this all the time. Well, we all serve the same God. Well, there's one who's called Lord. And he's different from all the rest of them. He's higher than all the rest. He's better than all the rest. More powerful than all the rest. But he's Lord. And there's a lot of folks that are going around saying, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in... And James said this. The reason you can say you believe in God, but your life is a mess, is because you're no different than the devils. The devils believe and tremble. They don't trust, but they tremble. The devils believe in God. How could they not? Look, if you would, back at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, so we'll not look at all three of them. But you know the story as the story of the maniac of Gadara. That man living among the tombs, howling at night, cutting himself with rocks, cutting himself as he's there, just in a mentally torturous state. And when Jesus comes to cast the devil out of him, those devils inside of him were in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, and when he was come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, here's what the devils said. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You know what those devils knew? They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Son of God. Just because somebody runs around talking about Jesus and the Son of God doesn't mean they're a Christian. They can be used of the devil, because the devil believes those. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When he confronted him in Matthew chapter 4, he wasn't questioning when he said, if thou be the Son of God. He wasn't doubting whether he was. He was challenging him. I know you are. So if you are, then do what I command you to do. Do what you need to do. The devils believe and tremble. Let me give you some other references, and these are separate from the account that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give about the man in Gennesaret. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. Again, this is a separate occasion, because this takes place in the synagogue. Jesus, very early in his ministry, he's just been baptized by John the Baptist, just begun preaching. He goes into the synagogue, and in verse 23 of Mark 1, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" A devil cried out and said, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God." Turn over just a couple pages to Mark chapter 3. Verse number 11. The multitude is thronging him. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 10. "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed him for to touch him. And many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, 'Thou art the Son of God.'" This is separate from the other three times. These are not the different gospel writers repeating the same thing. The one of the maniac of Gadara is, but this one in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 3 are separate from those. Every time Jesus ran into those evil, unclean, demonic spirits, they knew who he was. They knew he was Jesus. Somebody says, "Well, I know about God." Well, that's not enough. "Well, I know about Jesus." That's not enough. We've said it so many times before. You can know about the president. You can know where he was born, where he was raised, how he made his living, where he met his wife, when he married his wife, how many kids he's got. You can know all those things about somebody without knowing them. And there's a lot of folks that know a lot of things about Jesus, but don't know him. And that was the problem with the devils. They believe and tremble. We need to believe and trust. One other reference over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in verse number 40, again, a different setting from the others. "Now when the sun was setting," this is right after he'd healed Simon's wife's mother, as they were in that town, "he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Verse 41, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." It is a shame that the devil knows more than some people do. We park prior to the parade, the Christmas parade in Byesville, next to a vehicle that was representing the synagogue of Satan in the Christmas parade. The synagogue of Satan. And you know, you can say anything you want to. You know what those are? Those are poor, lost souls. I can say by watching them that night, they have no joy. They have no happiness. They're walking around with a chip on their shoulder. And in the long run, they're serving a loser. Because one of these days, even the devil himself is going to bow down to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knows who he is. He knows he's God. So James over here in James chapter 2 is saying, "Oh, that's great that you know God. That's great that you claim to know him. But the devils also believe and tremble." There's more to it than just a declaration of faith. There's got to be a displaying of faith. That's what the devil doesn't have. The devil has a declaration of faith. If you want to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," the devils say that. But there's no displaying of that faith. Everything they do is wicked. Everything they do is ungodly. Everything they do is immoral. So if we're claiming the name of Christ, shouldn't we be the opposite of all those things? That's what James is emphasizing in James chapter 2. So we see then, we see the claim. We see the case in verse 19 and then the conclusion in verse number 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. It says it at the end of verse 26. So faith without works is dead. Why is it dead? Because from a practical standpoint, If you go around saying the name of Christ and claiming to be saved and your life doesn't back it up, it's dead. There's nothing to it. So we see then, faith displayed. All these things talk about the principle explained in verse 14 to 20. Then in verse 21, down to the end of the chapter, verse 26, we're going to see the primary examples. All right, verse 14 to 20 was the principle explained. Now we see the primary examples. We've had a couple of test cases. That one that sees his brother or sister destitute of daily food and says, "Depart in peace." The devils who believe and tremble. But now we're going to get names. James is going to call names. Sometimes folks get upset when the preacher names names. Well, that's a biblical principle. He's going to name names. He's going to put it right down where the rubber meets the road. And he's going to use two people as a primary example of what faith and works is all about. Notice in verse number 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" All right, this is number one, Abraham the Hebrew. His first example is Abraham the Hebrew, the father of the Hebrew race. That's what they called him, Abraham our father. "Was he not justified by works?" This is, in verse 21, the testing of his faith. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" All that great testing of Abraham's faith. Did he have faith before that? If you study the book of Genesis, Abraham's faith came in Genesis chapter 15. When he said to God, he said, "God, who's going to be my heir? You've promised me a seed, and yet all I have is this illegitimate son. How am I going to have? And God said, "You're going to have a son, Abraham, and you're going to have a seed as the number of the stars in heaven, a seed as the number of the sands of the sea." And the Bible says in Genesis 15 that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had faith. Now God's testing him to see if this faith is going to shine through. In Genesis chapter 22, he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, up into a mountain and do what I command you to do." And Abraham's faith was put to the test. And if you know the story, he passed it with flying colors. And that was the testimony of his faith. So he says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Justified who? In the sight of God? Absolutely not. Look back at Romans chapter 4. And we need to see this. Again, the apparent or supposed contradiction between Pauline doctrine and James doctrine doesn't hold up to examination. There is no contradiction between the two. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" The answer that's demanded in James chapter 2 and verse 21, you can't say the answer is no. Because when you read the question, it's obvious that the answer to the question is yes. But the issue here is in whose sight was he justified? In Genesis 15, it was counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 22, he's justified. In whose sight? Well, look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. "What shall we say that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Now wait a minute, that does contradict what James said in James chapter 2. Paul is saying, if he were justified by works, which is indicating he's not, James said Abraham was justified by works. Well, look at the end of verse 2 in Romans 4, and that's the key. "He hath whereof to glory, but not before God." In whose eyes was Abraham justified? In Genesis 22. Not God's. He was already justified in God's eyes when he believed. But now he was justified in the eyes of his son Isaac, justified in the eyes of his servants that went with him and knew what was going on, what God called him upon. He made it evident that he loved God even above his own son. He was justified, not in the eyes of God by that act, but in the eyes of man. So James again is emphasizing the fact that our works justify us, not in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. Abraham the Hebrew, the testing of his faith in verse 21. The triumphing of his faith in verse 22. The triumphing of his faith. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith, notice, faith made perfect. It doesn't say that faith saved him, that works and faith saved him, but it made his faith perfect. We are working on perfection every day that God allows us to take another breath on this planet. We're not working on our salvation. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. The day you put your faith and trust in Christ and you were born again, you got salvation. You got eternal life. But you're working each and every day to be better than you were the day before. To be a better person tomorrow than I was today. To be a better Christian tomorrow than I was today. To be a better testimony tomorrow than I was today. The problem with Christianity is everybody's just leveled out. It's just a routine. You go to church on Sunday, you live your life Monday through Saturday, go to church again on Sunday. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. There's no pressing forward. James is emphasizing that. We need to be looking forward to what is there. Notice also in Romans chapter 3, look back if you would in chapter 3, just a few verses in verse 20, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified. Oh wait, James just disagreed with that. No, the next three words. In his sight. In God's sight. We're not justified in the sight of God by our works. We're justified in the sight of men by our works. Show me your faith. I'll show you my works. Faith without works is dead. So there's the testing of his faith in verse 21, the triumphing of his faith in verse 22, and then verse 23 and verse 24 in James 2 is the testimony of his faith. The testimony of his faith. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. And he was called... He was called not the Son of God. His works didn't make him the Son of God. His faith made him the Son of God. You know what his works made him? The friend of God. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you. If you're saved here tonight, you're a child of God. No matter how good or poorly you're living your Christian life, you're a child of God. But that doesn't make you a friend of God. Because ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, Jesus said. He told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, up into a mountain. Abraham did it. He was called the friend of God. Write down a couple references here if you would in your notes. One is 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. And for time's sake, we'll not turn there tonight. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7. Jehoshaphat in his prayer declares that God gave the land to Israel according to what he told Abraham, thy friend. That's what Jehoshaphat said. Abraham, thy friend. You know what Jehoshaphat knew? He knew by Abraham's works that he was the friend of God. In Jehoshaphat's sight, Abraham was justified because he knew what he did and his faith declared or displayed what Abraham declared. Also Isaiah 41 and verse 8. And here God is talking to the nation of Israel and saying that I've promised you an inheritance according to what I spoke to Abraham, my friend. In James, he's called the friend of God. In Isaiah and Chronicles, others witness the fact that he is his friend. Verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, a proper understanding that indicates that we're not talking about in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. Then the second example is given lastly, number two, Rahab the harlot. You have Abraham the Hebrew, now we have Rahab the harlot. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? That story is told back in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6, if you're familiar with it. The spies were going to look at the land of Canaan. And as they passed through heathen lands, they had to be hid lest they be found out and killed. And Rahab the harlot took them and hid them in the mouth of a well upon the roof of her house and put leaves over the top and covered it over so that when the men came to find, the soldiers came to find those two men, she hid them. That wasn't her faith. That was her works. Her faith in believing that what she'd heard about God was true was faith. Her hiding the spies was her works. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. In verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. In this great faith chapter, Rahab is mentioned. What is mentioned? Her works. Because what she did justified her in the eyes of men. What happened when the walls of Jericho were going to fall down? She put a scarlet thread in her window. And the word had been given by the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. The spies had said, don't destroy that part of the wall that has the scarlet thread, because that's the woman that delivered us. Her works delivered herself. Her works declared her faith. He says in verse number 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, and this is a good conclusion to it. For as the body without the spirit is dead, if you drop dead right now, anybody in here, please don't do it because I said that. But if somebody were to drop dead right now, the body without the spirit is dead. What happens when someone dies? Their spirit departs. All right, the minute somebody takes their last breath on this earth, their spirit departs. They tell us, and I'm always, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not sure I'm going to jump on it too quick. But science tells us that there is a loss of so many ounces in the body the instant a person dies. Now, science might explain that as the breath has gone out. We might explain that as the spirit has gone out. It has departed. As the body without the spirit is dead. Does the body cease to exist? No, the body's still there. The spirit's gone. The body's still there. So it says, faith without works is dead also. You know what faith without works is? It's like a body without a spirit. It's there, but there's no life to it. When all we do is declare we have faith, but don't display that we have faith, it's like a body without the spirit. It's dead. There's no life. So what should you and I do in response to James' sermon in James chapter 2? That faith without works is dead. Make sure that we display what we declare. That our faith is not just words, but there's a life that just shines. The Bible says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our faith needs to be displayed. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed.